Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 125. Once again, we looked at this last time, and we'll, Lord willing, finish going through it as the Lord directs this time. I want to read the entire chapter once again, but the subject that we're going to consider is what it is to be encompassed by the Lord. There are different ways that you could picture that, whether it's a loving father that has his arms around his children and is showing that love to them and protecting them, or as is described here in Psalm 125. And again, remember, these were psalms that were sung as they went their way to Jerusalem three times a year, Song of Degrees, as they went toward Jerusalem. And here singing about what the city represented, what the mountains around the city, because Jerusalem was settled, placed upon the mountains. There were many mountains. It's a mountainous area around Jerusalem. And here the reflection is just as those mountains are round about Jerusalem, as we read in verse 2, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. So a picture of a city in safety, a picture of a city that's secure, not because of its physical or geographical location. It did provide some protection, but if you look at the history of Jerusalem, it has been run over many times by enemies. So in the end, the physical mountains are not a complete and perfect protection for the people. But here, it's talking about spiritually. So it's a metaphor. It's designed to help us see how this depicts the safety, the security, the saving that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 1 encourages those who are the Lord's to trust in Him. We don't put any trust in the flesh, the arm of the flesh. Here it says, they that trust in the Lord. There's only one object of faith, and that is the Lord. And those that trust in Him shall be as Mount Zion. As we saw last time, Zion, the word means a desert place, a desolate, a parched place. That's really what it is. But out of it, the Lord raised up a people. And so it's a picture of salvation by grace. That here are sinners fallen in Adam, and yet out of that fallen race, the Lord has raised up His city, His Jerusalem, His people. And here the emphasis being on trust in the Lord, they'll be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now it's interesting, as I said, that the city of Jerusalem has been run over by enemies over the years, many times have been occupied by enemies. Even today, the city is divided, and there's politically a lot of back and forth as to whose city it is. But isn't it interesting that the city of Jerusalem abides? It's still there. And with reason, because the Lord said as long as the sun rises and sets and the moon rises and sets, that nation and that city would exist. It's a picture of God's faithfulness. And it's not going away. So in that sense, it's a very good picture of God's church. Because we have to say, when you study the history of the church even, and look at even from the beginning of the first century through the apostles, the heresies and the opposition and the persecutions that have been leveled against those who are the Lord's, And yet, as Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The picture there is that the gates of hell that would otherwise keep souls within its grasp, those that are the Lord's, that He has, that have been chosen by His grace from eternity and given to Christ, and Christ has paid their debt, the Lord's going to have each one. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The world won't. Satan won't. And here's the amazing thing. Not even the sin of those that He has redeemed will ever give God pause or cause Him to say, well, then I'm removing you. That's an amazing picture. Because it says, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. That word removed there means cannot be shaken, cannot be dislodged, cannot be overthrown. Now, throughout the Old Testament, those types and pictures and prophecies, they were but shadows of good things to come. Those have been removed. But there is, in the coming of Christ, and in His doing and dying, a foundation that has been laid in His person and His work that can never be removed. There's been a righteousness that He has come and earned and established, and God has approved once for all. Now, like where it says there, but abideth forever. Even Adam had a temporary standing of uprightness. It wasn't righteousness, because true righteousness can never be removed. That's what it means. Justice. Justice satisfied. So, he fell. But I'm thankful to stand here and say today that in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work accomplished at Calvary, upon completion of that work, God the Father, once for all and forever, fully, freely, declared righteous that people that He gave to His Son from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. One place, one time, one Savior, one sacrifice, one righteousness, one justification. There's some that are of the view that every time someone believes, God said, okay, now I justify you. Now I justify. No, there's one justification. And that was accomplished at Calvary. Okay? You can note Hebrews 12:27. We're not going to look there for now, but just write it in the margin, go over and read it, about how heaven was shaken and earth, and the Lord came and now has established a church, a foundation that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. I'm thankful that it's that way. But now we come to verse 2. See, all that we saw last time. That's the true Israel. That's the peace of Jerusalem. But as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forevermore. So that's where the title, round about, means to encompass completely. And notice, it is the Lord that is round about His people from henceforth, even forevermore. Verse 3, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside under their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be as an italic. So peace upon Israel. Peace upon God's true Israel. That is, those that have been chosen in Christ and for whom Christ has paid the debt. Well, let's look to the Lord before we continue. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for each portion that You're pleased to open up to our understanding. I pray for Your spirit of grace to open our hearts, and that we might in contemplating this your word, and see Christ the word, and see how greatly, infinitely, eternally you have blessed that people, those sinners, for whom Christ came, you sent him to pay their sin debt, and by his work have justified them once for all. Oh, to be of that number. And I'm thankful that we have your Spirit of grace to draw these otherwise rebellious hearts to him. And I pray that you would keep us looking to him. And it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Now, when I was growing up and all the way through first parts of my training as a preacher, the denomination in which I grew up very strongly held to a doctrine of what they called the eternal security of the believer. As I look back, I find it amazing that they made that the one point of doctrine on which they would not move, even though this was a denomination that denied election. They didn't believe that God had chosen those that he would save. They made it a cooperation. They said that the decision to believe was a cooperative between God and the sinner. In other words, free will. That's what was believed and preached. And yet, the one thing they held to was eternal security. They denied, and I have to say I denied because I was associated with them. That's what I grew up with. That's what I made my profession in initially before the Lord showed me I was lost. But they denied the particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. They made it a general atonement is what it was called. And so Christ laid down his life for everybody, and now it was up to each individual to believe. In each area of doctrine, man had his part. And they insisted, and we insisted, that that was the way to balance the scriptures. That God had a plan, yes, but man had to do his part. And yet, through all that, they insisted on the eternal security of the believer. So you ask yourself, on what did it hang? Because you've got to hang it on something. Well, they hung it on man's profession. And this is where I was encouraged to make a decision for the so-called Jesus, because one thing God would do would be, if I was sincere in praying that prayer and making that decision or walking that aisle or doing whatever God expected of me, that he would never go back on my decision. Now, I don't know about you, but even reviewing that sort of thinking and profession just right now gives me the shakes. I tremble to think that that is what I hung my salvation on, and God let me hang it on that for some time until it pleased him to reveal Christ to me. I hung my salvation, and I say my salvation, on that spider web thread, which was no safer than a spider web over top of fire. But I hung my belief that somehow God would honor that profession, and that was my eternal security. But I will tell you, dear friends, that you will find nowhere in Scripture where that is even closely taught. Not even close. Here in this particular passage, I would note that it says, the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forevermore. They that trust in the Lord cannot be removed, but abide forever. What is the one foundation? You see, this is not a profession on which is hung salvation. We're talking about a foundation that has been laid and whose walls that surround it are none less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the foundation. He's the walls. When the scriptures speak of the walls of salvation, it speaks of none other than God in the flesh, that he came, lived, died, rose again, to accomplish this salvation, that sinners such as we are, those he came to save, should enjoy this salvation forever. That's the security of the believer. It's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the fact that our names have been written on the breastplate of that high priest, and that his entry in, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood, his entering in, his having accomplished that salvation before the Father, is what is our salvation. I've said it before, and the Lord is bringing to mind even now, that it would be sooner thought possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to cease from being the Son of God than that one for whom he paid the debt should ever fall away into perdition, that he should ever lose one. And so, when we talk about the security of the believer, this text here compares the Lord to the mountains. And even that is a great metaphor. A mountain that cannot be moved. We have certain mountains that exist today that men take pride in climbing. And they've been there ever since the flood. After the flood, the Lord turned things upside down. But as the continents as we know them today exist, that's the result of what God did in shaking this earth and establishing these places, mountains, valleys, the depths of the sea. They say there are mountains under the sea that are taller than what we have on land. That's amazing. And yet, the Lord has buried it there for His glory. But it's a beautiful picture of stability and of strength. And as it says here, the immutability of the salvation that Christ has accomplished for His people. It's not in what these hands have done that I'm going to find any safety and security. But the hands of the Savior, it's His hand into whose hand God has put the people that is our salvation. Over in John chapter 10, if you look there with me, John chapter 10, and verses 28 and 29. See, our Lord here is making a distinction, just like our psalm is, and when we get to it, there's those that the Lord has saved, and the evidence that He has saved them is that they trust in Him. That's the fruit of His work. They continue to trust in Him. They have, even when the Lord said to His disciples, "Will you also go away?" They said, "To whom shall we go?" That was the Lord, by His Spirit, keeping them looking to Him. But also our psalm mentions the rod of the wicked. So there are those that are justified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all the rest are called wicked. It doesn't matter good, bad, or ugly, they're wicked. And they're workers of iniquity because they have no righteousness that meets the standard of God's righteousness. And in John 10, verse 25, there were these Jews. It's interesting, in verse 24, that same word is used. Then came the Jews round about Him. They encircled Him as a pack of wolves that would seek to destroy Him. In fact, when they crucified our Lord, they pretty much had assured themselves in their mind that they had done away with Him. And yet He rose again, according to God's purpose. And guess what? If we were in Him, we rose in Him. So the enemies that surrounded Him could not lay a hand on us because He again is that safety, that security. And they said unto Him, verse 24, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." I find it interesting that even this gospel that I'm preaching for you today that is just diametrically opposed. It's completely opposite to how I was brought up. But there are still people out there that hold on to their profession of faith And they keep coming at you, don't they? They keep asking, now explain how you see this verse again. Tell me plainly. And they'll say that these things are hard to understand. They're difficult. It's not difficult. It's just that in your unbelief, you will not buy. That's the problem. And that's the problem here with these confronting our Lord. But notice verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. You see, as I open this scripture and declare unto you this salvation that gives Christ all the glory, if there's any doubt in your mind as to the truthfulness of it, especially in light of the fact that we're just opening this word and reading what it says, what is the problem? It's not that it's hard to understand. Christ said, you will not come that you might have life. Here he says, ye believe not. People don't like to be told that they're unbelievers. They don't like to be told that they're lost. These are things that get them unsettled and upset. Why? Because they're holding to a profession. But if ever the Lord has taught him by his Spirit of grace, and that teaching starts or begins with the Lord showing the sinner his lost estate before him, telling a lost sinner that he's lost is not an issue. In fact, they wholly own it. Yes, Lord. Just like the Shunammite woman when he called her a dog. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that are scraped from the master's table. Just a crumb. That's it. And here the Lord said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Everything he was doing in his Father's name was for the satisfaction of God's law and justice. In order for God to be just and justified, it required the Lord Jesus Christ to obey in every way, not just in deed, but in word and in thought. That's why he says there, the works that I do in my Father's name. He didn't do his works to draw the applause of men or to get a popularity vote. He wasn't up for election. He was already the elect one. He was already that king that the Father had set on his holy hill. And now was come to accomplish the will and work of his Father in the salvation of his people. They bear witness of me. The only approval that our Lord Jesus Christ sought, he wasn't even waiting for the yes, the little yes of those sinners that he came to save, as if somehow he wasn't going to save until they said, yeah, no. Here it says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The only approval our Lord Jesus Christ desired was when his Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And that was true all the way from conception through the cross into glory. Everything he did was for the honor and glory of his Father. But look at verse 26. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. That's important, that word or. He's not saying, well, you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. If you would just believe, you could be my sheep. That's the way it's preached. But you're never going to find in Scripture that a goat ever became a sheep. Nor will you ever find that a sheep became a goat. That is, the sheep, and that's why Christ is the great shepherd. And of that fold of Judaism, the shepherd comes and calls out his sheep. And the gatekeeper opens the portal for him to call them out. Christ didn't come to try to save everybody. He came to call out his sheep. But he's saying to these, you believe not, notice, because you're not of my sheep. If a person is not a sheep, they'll never believe. And I will tell you, they'll be happy in their unbelief. Don't think that somehow God is forcing people not to believe. Go out there and do an interview about people out in works religion right now and ask them if they're happy where they are. Oh, I'll tell you, I love our church. I love our programs. I love our preacher. We went for a while without a good one. But boy, we got one now. And we're going to hang on to him. They love their doings. They love the recognition that they receive. It's not like God's forcing his thumb down saying, well, I'm going to keep you in unbelief. No, he turns them loose, lets them run in that unbelief, and they'll never believe. They'll never turn to Christ. But thankfully, the sheep he calls, because we would have been of their number. I was running headlong with the pack. When suddenly the Lord jerked up that chain and said, you're going this way. I'm calling you out. And there's been a separation ever since. And I'm thankful. But that's what the Lord says here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Two people can sit and listen to the same gospel message, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing sinners to him. And one will be bowed in thankfulness and trembling before the Lord for his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. And the other will get up and go out as if they heard nothing, because they didn't. But here, our Lord makes the difference. My sheep hear my voice. That's why back here in Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. That's because it's the Lord that has given them that faith. The Lord that has given them that hearing and made them to know that they're his. And he says, I know them and they follow me. Now, we're all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If you're looking at our path of following the Lord, it's not a straight path. There's that same wandering in our lives, but the glory is there's none that can wander away from the shepherd. He knows each one. He calls each one. He brings back each one. And I'm thankful it's so. And that's why verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life. So getting back to this point of eternal security, on what does it hang? Well, it doesn't hang on anything. It's founded on, it's built upon, just like the city of Zion, city of Jerusalem, with those mountains surrounding that cannot be moved. It's founded on and exists because of the work of Christ. I give them eternal life. And what? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the hand that is the salvation of sinners. It's the hand of Christ. And notice, it's called the Father's hand, and it's also Christ's hand. So the two are one. My Father, which gave them me, so there's no question as to who the sheep are, given of the Father to Christ, is greater than all. No matter the enemy. No matter, when we think of the enemy, so often we think of the enemy without. But how about the enemy within? Because we're still sinners. And I ask you, for what sin will God the Father ever cast away one of these that he's put in his Son's hand? Not one. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This matter of being encompassed by the Lord, as we see here, so that we shall not be moved, is not due to any inherent righteousness in ourselves, but the inherent and justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which encompasses, which is round about his faithful. Do you realize that Christ even lost one for whom he paid the debt? That would mean he was a failure. Say nothing about the fact that it would be a sham salvation. No, the glory of this salvation is the agreement between the Father and the Son. That's where the work was done. Those for whom Christ paid the debt, those that the Father put in His hand, gave Him. It's that work, it's that harmony, it's the Father and the Son that is the salvation of His people, because He's greater than all. And it says here, no, you notice man is an italic. The sense there is nothing. Doesn't matter whether it's Satan, the world, my sin, nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So, if we can see that by God's grace, we'll have an understanding back here in Psalm 125 of what it is to be encompassed by the Lord. Probably the most powerful revelation of this matter we find in Romans chapter 8. It's hard to talk about this and not refer to Romans chapter 8. And I love to read it even for my own assurance. Because all of us are like that man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because sin will raise its ugly head and it will bring doubt. But it brings it when we're starting to look around, when we see the enemies around us, surrounding. And we become unaware that, hey, nothing can touch me but what comes through the hand of my Savior. And therefore, I'll rest. You see, here in Romans chapter 8, and we'll not read the entire, but over here in verse 32, it says, He that spared not His own Son. See, everything flows from the cross, but delivered Him up for us all. And the us all has to do with those He predestinated. So it's not speaking in general terms of everybody, but those that He predestinated, that He has named, written their names from eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life, and justified and glorified when Christ died, they were justified. When He rose again and ascended on high, He entered into glory, they were glorified. You see, He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Things is an italic. Everything that He came and earned, He gets. And that's everyone for whom He paid the debt. And that's why verse 33 says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Think of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem that shall not be moved, encompassed by the Lord. It is God that justifies, declares righteous. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You see how everything pertains to that work of Christ? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If the Lord encompasses His people, His very presence is our intercession. Don't for a minute think that Christ is up there wringing His hands saying, oh no, there's another enemy. Oh no, there's another one of mine that fell and He's scurrying about trying to make it right. No. He's seated in the heavens. The work finished, accomplished. And just His very presence, who is even at the right hand of God. There's such a oneness between the Father and the Son that nothing can come between or disrupt in any way what He's accomplished. You talk about eternal security. That's what that hymn is about that we sing. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. There. I'll tell you, this isn't something we establish or God expects of us. It's His work. And that's why we read verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, here in Psalm 125, when it talks about the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth, even forevermore. It's stated in such a way that there's not even a breach in the wall. You read about some of the cities that had walls around them, and the enemy found a way in by a breach in the wall or digging under the wall, somehow to get through, get the army through, over the wall. The indication here is there's no breach. It says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to hear that word love. People love to talk today about the love of God. Isn't God a loving God? Well, He's loving in their teaching so long as you are doing what you're supposed to do. You might get Him mad today, and therefore now He's going to withdraw His love until you get it right. And if you don't get it right, well, He'll end up sending you hell anyway. So it's a love you hate you God. That's the little G-O-D that's being preached today. That's not the God of love. The God of love loves unconditionally, forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? From eternity, when God the Father gave a people to His Son, it was in love that they were predestined to be conformed to His image. And you know what? Christ has never stopped loving them. And loved eternally, loved forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think about the enemies that surround us, and yet none of this will cause Christ to ever give up on one of His own. Shall tribulation or distress? Distress can come in many forms. It can come from the outside, but I'll tell you, so often it's within, isn't it? This old heart just churns and churns and churns and churns and churns. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, Psalm 125 doesn't say we don't have enemies. It just says that the Lord is round about His people, so that none of those enemies could ever touch one of His own. As long as we live in this life, we're as sheep accounted for the slaughter. You think about why sheep are raised. I know some raise them for pets, but for the most part, it's to either get their wool or get their meat. It's to kill them. That's the purpose. And this is how the Scriptures describe us. We're a sheep for the slaughter. But you know what? Even though death is our lot because we're sinners, yet in none of that are we ever unsafe. Because in verse 37 it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Does your Bible say through our profession of faith or through our believing or our gritting our teeth and staying with Him? No. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the way that's written is has loved us from the past and continues to love us. Think about it. For what sin would God ever give up one of His own? Especially when you think from eternity, when He chose those sinners that He would save, who did He choose? Who did He choose? Sinners! When Christ died, it wasn't for the righteous, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when the Spirit comes and calls us out of darkness into light, just the darkness indicates He found us in sin, and yet drew us to Christ. So that being the case, I ask you, for what sin would He ever cast you away? You see, such is His love, who have loved us, we're more than conquerors. In other words, the enemy can't touch us. And there's nothing that will ever persuade God to do other than to justify because of Christ. And Paul says that, I am persuaded. Where does that persuasion come? Well, it's from the Lord. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. What are most people worried about right now? Things to come. They're thinking about, things really look a little shaky, you know. Economy, positive world. But as far as being the Lord's people, I am persuaded You see, faith is not a performance, it's a persuasion. Most people talk about their faith as walking an aisle and saying a prayer. They've done a performance. There's no foundation there. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see? And that's what's described here. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But don't put a period there, because there's a comma, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all for Christ's sake. Now, I can lay down at night and rest, even though I hear the bombs bursting in air and the enemy all about. If the Lord in those times will cause me to think about him being surrounding his people, and that nothing touches me but what comes through his hand. That's why there's no evil or ill that ever befalls any one of the Lord's. Because if it is, if the Lord does cause it, he purposed it. And it'll be for our learning, it'll be for our exercise, it'll be for nothing more than us to continue to look to him. And coming back to Psalm 125, that's what verse 3 is about. Our time is gone. But here's the blessed result and fruit of everything I've just been telling you. It says, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. There's times when God might raise up the wicked to come against his people for chastening or whatever, but never to destroy them. There's not an ounce of wrath in any of God's chastenings, because the sin was already punished in the Son, the Calvary. In other words, that's saying he will never allow that the wicked should ever overrun the righteous. The rod of the wicked shall not rest. It's not going to cause the righteous to be undone, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. The Lord knows that we are but dust. We're flesh. And even the afflictions he brings upon us, were it not for his hand keeping us, even in those afflictions, we certainly would put forth our hands unto iniquity. We'd start cursing God, just like the wicked. But God's grace prevails in every situation, lest we should be given over to the same end or condemnation as the wicked. That's what verse 3 is saying. And then verse 4 is the goodness of the Lord. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. Well, you say, who could be good? Well, only by that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer that is answered is that the Lord does good unto those that he considers good, not for anything in themselves, but are full of the goodness of Christ, because of Christ's goodness to them that are upright in their hearts. This heart is wicked, above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? But upright in heart, in the sense that the Spirit of grace takes all confidence away from this flesh and causes us to look to Christ. Those are the ones that the Lord blesses. And as for such, verse 5, is turned aside unto their crooked way. That's the picture of completely walking away and going another way. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. In other words, he leads them to their condemnation, separating out his sheep from the rest. And yet it says, peace shall be upon Israel. Peace. That's that peace of which Paul wrote in Romans, being justified before God, Romans 5:1, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we have peace with God. He gives us that faith to look to what Christ has accomplished, and therein we find our peace. He is our peace, just like he is our Savior. He is our justifier. He is our protector. He is our surety. He is our salvation. I don't know how to say it any more plainly than that. I pray the Lord will bless this to our hearts and give us comfort. This is not just for information. This is for life, that we might rest in him. All right.